This morning we will be studying verses 1 through 16, Romans 11, 1 through 16. I've titled the message, Who Does God Reject? Who Does God Reject? We will read the passage as we move along in the text. I'm not going to read it completely right now. We'll read it as we go along. Who does God reject? The question in this part of Romans is, well, the Lord has saved people by hearing the word of Christ, by the gospel. There's no other way to be saved by hearing this message about Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that Jewish people all too often who have rejected Christ, Jewish people think that in this setting, first century, Jewish people think that they are going to be saved just because they're God's chosen people. That's it. Well, God's given us the prophets. God's given us his word. God's given us all these things, and therefore we're in heaven. We're in the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying, no, you need to hear the word of Christ. You need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to believe that this man who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, this no place town, this man who was crucified and rose again is who you need to place your faith in. And therefore, it doesn't matter what family you came from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, doesn't matter. He's going to save people from Abraham. He's going to save people from Italian families and save people from Mediterranean families, from South American families. He's going to save people from all over the place. It doesn't matter that you're Jewish. And so the Jewish reader in the first century scratching their heads going, well, I grew up kind of doing all these customs and doing these sacrifices and reciting certain things, and my parents kept these certain holidays. And so are you saying that that's worthless, that that doesn't matter? He's saying, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that you need to believe the word of Christ. And until you believe the gospel of Christ, you're rejecting Christ and you are not accepted by God. And so the question is, well, then has God rejected Israel? Because when God started this whole thing back in Genesis 12, he went to one man named Abraham and he said, Abraham, Father Abraham, you're going to have many sons. Many sons are you going to have, Father Abraham? He didn't say it that way, but you know the song. He went to Abraham and said, you're going to be a blessing to the world, and I'm going to make a people from you, the Jewish people. And that's what he said. That was his plan. And so the Jew is reading this letter from Paul and saying, well, hold on a second. You're saying it doesn't really matter that I'm Jewish. So then has God lied to Abraham? Is he not going to keep that promise? Has God rejected Israel? And that's the question this text answers. And the answer is no, God has not rejected Israel. So we'll see more about that. Now, there are people in church history that get this wrong, and there are well-known people and even godly people who get this wrong. They think that God has taken his promise away from Israel and given it to now the church, like the church as we know it today, made up of all kinds of races and nations. And he's rejected Israel because they've been disobedient, and he's given it to the church. One man was Martin Luther, not I Have a Dream Martin Luther from the Washington Mall, but Martin Luther Monk, okay, who many of you have dressed up as when you were in exchange at the party they have, the Reformation party or whatever it is. Martin Luther believed that. Martin Luther believed that there was no longer a future for Israel. And Martin Luther believed a lot of great things, a lot of wonderful things, but this is something that's really sad in the life of Martin Luther. He didn't believe that there was a future for Israel. In fact, he said this, the Jews, surely rejected by God, are no longer his people. And neither is he any longer their God. Now, that's not true. Martin Luther is absolutely wrong about that. And how do we know that? Well, the very first verse in this section says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. And you know when Paul was talking? Paul was talking when the nation of Israel had largely rejected God. Luther is totally wrong here. Paul says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a tribe of Benjamin. He's basically saying, he saved me. He's not rejecting Israel because I'm an Israelite and he saved me. Now, how in the world does this fit in with your 21st century freshman, sophomore, junior, senior life? How does this affect you today? Well, because there are Jewish people all around you. There are people who have rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ, and think that they are okay with God. And it is our ministry. It's one of our ministries to show them the wonder of having a Savior that is Jesus Christ. And that comes out in this text, and we'll get to more of that. There was a few years ago, we lived in Sherman Oaks, and this was before kids, and we were movers and shakers in Sherman Oaks, you know, cruising down Ventura Boulevard, all that stuff, all the stuff you do when you live in Sherman Oaks. Anybody live in Sherman Oaks? No. Okay. Anyway, but you know of it, okay? It's this wonderful happening place, and I was jogging one morning. It was, I think, the only morning I've ever done that in my life, because I remember it vividly. I was jogging one morning, and I think I've told you this story, but I was wearing a Mets sweatshirt. Sorry, I was waiting for applause. I was wearing a Mets sweatshirt, and this big man yells at me, and I'm listening to a sermon in my earbuds, and I hear this man yell at me from across the street. That's how loud it was. Hey, Mets! And I'm like, oh, great, he's going to kill me. I didn't know what it was. And he yells, hey, Mets, I'm from New York. And I said, okay, and all right. And walked across the street because evidently he wanted to talk or hit me or something. And I walked across, and he said, oh, I'm Dennis. I'm from New York. I'm a Mets fan, too. He's kind of a Mets fan. He was just trying to relate to me a little bit. But he's from New York. So I started talking to Dennis, and he asked me, and this was within like 15 seconds. He said, so what do you do? I love when people ask me that. Great intro into an evangelistic conversation, usually. Otherwise, when I tell them I'm a pastor, they just kind of leave and stop talking to me. But sometimes we can get into something there. And I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, so is that like a priest? Let me ask you this. What's a Catholic and a Christian and a Baptist? Like, how do they relate to each other? And I was like, that's a great question. And I had a little bit of time, and he evidently wasn't doing anything, just standing there yelling at people. And so I said, do you want to go around the corner and get some coffee? And he's like, yeah, let's do it. So we went to Noah's Bagels, good Jewish place. And we went to Noah's Bagels in the providence of God. And there's pictures of New York all over Noah's Bagels. And so we go into Noah's Bagels, and we sit there and have a conversation about Jesus Christ and how he fits into the Old Testament, the New Testament, and everything. And so Dennison and I, over the last few years, have probably met up 6 or 7 times. I've got him a couple different Bibles. One was too small. The print was too small, so I got him a bigger Bible. And he's got a MacArthur Study Bible. He reads it. He talks to me about it. And he always says every time we meet, now, I'm not talking to you because I want to be converted, or I'm not trying to be converted here. I just want to learn. And I said, well, I'm trying to see you converted, Dennis. I tell him right to his face. And I love talking to Dennis and pray for more opportunities. But that is a special, I view that evangelistic relationship there a little bit differently than I view the relationship with any other person that I'm evangelizing to. So I can meet a guy from Germany tomorrow, and we'll get in the same discussion. And I'm excited about that because Gentiles are being saved. But there's a special sense that I'm more excited about the Dennis situation. Not more excited, but uniquely excited about the Dennis situation. Because Dennis's people were made to respond to Jesus Christ. They are supposed to respond to Jesus Christ. He has been their promised Messiah. And there's a future for Dennis's people. And I want him to know that. Now, there was a few weeks ago, the club at Simi High was doing their thing, the 180 Club. And Tyler, I mentioned this to you, he was presenting the gospel and his testimony. And his kind of thing that he was teaching on was that good people don't go to heaven. And he was trying to get unbelievers to kind of go, what? Good people don't go to heaven? Tell me more about that. And he did. He explained the gospel to them. People who are made good go to heaven. People who are sinners and made good actually go to heaven. And there was a substitute teacher there. And guess what nationality she was? She was Jewish. That's not, oh, she was Jewish, or oh, she was some other nationality. No, when you hear that, you're thinking, hold on a second. There's a future for people like her, and she needs to respond to Jesus Christ. So I tell you those stories because the Bible, as we'll see it this morning, has a special place for the Jewish nation, still does, still will in the future. And we'll look at a couple of those texts, but I want you to know that this is something that should concern a Gentile Christian, that Jews would be saved, right? So, how do we know that God has not rejected Israel totally? How do we know that? Well, there's going to be two reasons in this text, two reasons God has not rejected Israel. And as we go through this passage, you're going to see that God does not reject Israel, and you'll also see what kind of comes out of here also is that God does reject some people. And I want you to understand that as well. But two reasons God has not rejected Israel. First, in verses 1 through 10, we learn that God has a remnant. God has a remnant. Verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? may it never be. Paul saying this, for I too am an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's saying, I'm an example of the fact that God hasn't rejected Israel. I'm part of Israel. He saved me. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin, along with Judah, were the two tribes that made up the southern kingdom. Benjamin and Judah was where Jerusalem was. They were the two tribes in the south, and the other 10 were in the north. Benjamin was where the first king of Israel came from. Anybody know his name? Saul. Saul. Benjamin was the tribe where Saul came from. This is a special tribe, and Paul's saying, I'm a Benjamite. I'm from Benjamin. I'm an Israelite. God's definitely saving people from Israel still. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew or who he had a plan to save from eternity past. God has not rejected the people that he had planned to save. He's not rejected them, which means he's not cast them off, discarded them, divorced them, put them away. God hasn't done that with Israel. Or do you not know that what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Here's what's happening here. Paul is making an argument that God still saves Jewish people. Okay, and he's saying, hey, I'm one of them. Exhibit A right here. And then he goes to the Old Testament and he goes to the prophet Elijah. You know Elijah. Elijah's the one that was competing against the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, and he was the only true prophet. And he showed on Mount Carmel that God is the one true and living God. And all the prophets of Baal were defeated. And so Elijah is prophesying to his people and to the other nations. He's prophesying and no one is turning to God. Even his own people, the nation of Israel, they're not turning to God. And he, when it says he pleads with God against Israel, you know what Elijah was doing? He's saying, God, Israel is horrible. They've killed prophets. They've torn down altars. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Imagine someone speaking for God today, a pastor saying that to God. God, this church is horrible. They killed their last pastor, like literally killed him. They killed him, and they're tearing down the church, the place of worship. They're tearing it all down, and God is still going to save people from that group. That's what's happening here. Elijah's challenging God, saying, they've done all this. Basically, do away with them. What does verse 4 say? But what is the divine response to him? This is God speaking. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What God is saying is, I've kept a small group of this nation who have not worshiped false gods. I'm still saving from this nation. And Paul, in the first century, is looking back and saying, God said that to Elijah. He was still saving a small group. He's still saving a small group. I'm one of them, Paul. And in the future, he's still going to save a small group. Hopefully, Dennis. Hopefully, the substitute teacher at Simi High. Hopefully, God is still saving those two in particular, but he is still saving Jewish people. He keeps his word. Verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Let's pause here for a second. Paul's saying in the same time, right now, God is still saving a remnant because of his own gracious choice. Now, I want to spend 15 seconds talking about something. In chapter 9, we talked about God electing people to salvation and not electing others. A lot of us, when we hear that doctrine, we kind of scratch our heads. A lot of you scratch your heads and go, I can't figure that out. Is God unkind that he chooses some and doesn't choose others? That's not how you should understand the doctrine of election. Verse 5 is how you should understand the doctrine or the teaching of God choosing. Verse 5 says, God chooses by his gracious choice. When you think of God choosing for salvation, your mind should immediately think grace. That's God's grace, not God's unfair. Because when you think about it, God doesn't have to save anybody. Everybody has rejected him. So for him to save even one shows that he is by nature gracious. And he saved more than one. He saved many, many, many people. So this, he's saved people from Israel by his gracious choice. Verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So Paul's saying here, Jewish people, in the first century, my readers in Rome, you have rejected Christ. You think that you're going to get to heaven and be right with God just because you're Jewish. You can't think that way, because then it's all about you. And it's, if you're being Jewish and keeping the law and obeying him how you think the Old Testament commands you to, and you think that is what gets you to heaven, you're totally missing it. Then it's all a credit to you, not a credit to God's grace. And that even applies to us today. If you guys grow up thinking that you're saved because your parents are, or you're saved because you know that Joel Osteen is bad and John MacArthur is good, if you're thinking you're saved just because you know those things, or just because you came to church last year without missing one Sunday, if you think that's why you're saved, then you don't need the grace of God. You just need more of you, because you've got it. True believers understand that they need 100% grace of God to be saved. It's nothing that they've done. Listen to Galatians 2:21. Paul says this, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law," so if your righteousness comes through the law, "then Christ died needlessly." Some of you, I think, are self-righteous and you're deceived in thinking you're a Christian, and you're not. You think you're going to heaven and you grew up going to Grace Church or some other church, and you think that you're better than kids who are spray painting a wall somewhere or killing someone somewhere or robbing a liquor store somewhere. You think you're better than them because you're not doing that. But you've never really bowed the knee to Christ and said, "I'm nothing." You've never said you're nothing. You never admitted you're nothing. You walk around and you don't think that you're nothing. You think that you've got it all together. Well, Galatians 2:21 would basically ask you the question, well, then why in the world did Christ need to die? Christ dies for sinners. And self-righteous people need to understand that. That's what Paul's saying to the Jewish readers of this time. Verse 7, he goes on. What then? What Israel is seeking, it hasn't obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. He's saying Israel was trying to establish their own righteousness. They were seeking to be right with God, and they never got it, because they were trying to establish their own righteousness. But there were some that were chosen, Gentiles, people from Greece, people from Turkey, people from other nations. They were chosen and they received the salvation. They obtained it. And the rest were hardened. Now listen to this. People who have rejected Christ have rejected Christ, and look what God does when they reject. He hardens them. He makes their heart harder. It's harder for them to turn and respond to him because he's judging them for rejecting him in the first place. Verse 8, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Here's what's happening here. Paul is saying, there's a group of Jewish people who are so blind by their rejection of Christ that they are getting more and more blind as a judgment from God. That's what's happening. And he quotes Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and it's Isaiah speaking of people who have rejected God, other nations who have rejected God, and then can't see him anymore because he just totally judges them and gives them over to their sin. This idea that God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, eyes to hear not, it's like when you wake up like from a midday nap or something like that. You know, when maybe you're taking a nap in your room and someone knocks on your door and you kind of wake up and you couldn't do anything. I mean, someone walks in the room and you're like, "I've never seen you in my life." And it's like, "It's me, your mom." And, you know, that spirit of stupor. Like you've woken up and you don't know anything. That's what this is here. That's what this language is. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes to see and ears to hear not. And why is it, by the way, when we get woken up from naps, we always say that we're not sleeping? I've never figured that out. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, with the spirit of stupor, we wake up and we don't know what's going on. We don't know where we are. We can't see anything. That's what people who reject Christ get more and more of. And that's what even goes on here on Sunday mornings. Even right now, I'm preaching and people are sitting here, and I just did that whole thing about the grace of Christ and how if you're self-righteous, you don't understand the grace of Christ. And people are sitting here going, "Yes, that was me, the self-righteous kid. And I totally understand how sinful I am. And I totally get how sinful I was. I'm so grateful that he died for me." And there are other kids in here going, "Okay, when's this going to be over?" Well, that's what's happening. Even some of you are maybe being blinded because of your rejection from Christ. And it gets worse and worse and worse, even to the point where you might not be able to respond. Those are the kind of people that God rejects, the ones that reject his son. He continues on in this argument in verse 9, and David says, so let's quote a psalm now, Psalm 69, "Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Their eyes may be darkened and not see and bend their backs forever." What he's saying is, back in Psalm 69, David's talking about enemies of God. Let them sit at their table where there's feasting and security and fulfillment, and that is going to be their ruin, because they're going to think they're safe and God's going to come after them. They won't be safe at their table. They won't be fed at their table. Well, now Paul is saying that this is what's happening to people who are rejecting Christ, even Jewish people who are rejecting Christ. They think that they're safe. They think that they're okay, but they stumble over Christ. There's a stumbling block. Their eyes are darkened. They can't see. And the idea of their backs are being bent, that's a picture of a blind kind of beggar. A blind beggar whose back is bent, can't see the right way to go, and ultimately walks off into his own peril. That's what happens to people who reject Christ. Now, some of you are those who actually reject Christ. You don't want to come to church. You don't want to obey him. You don't want to believe in him. You don't want to believe he's the only way. You don't want to believe that he's Lord of your life. You do not want him as Lord. You want to be your own Lord, and you reject Christ. And you even hold on in the back of your mind some idea that someday I'll make it right with him. Someday I'll come back to church. Someday when I have like a wife and a family, then we'll kind of come to church because I want my kids to be moral. You think things like that. Or you think, I don't want Christ now, but maybe after college. Maybe after some fun. Maybe after that. Well, I'm going to warn you today. You don't get to decide that that's the way your life ends up. In fact, this passage is saying that when you reject Christ, one of his judgments on you today is that he will blind your heart tomorrow, blind your eyes tomorrow. There's a man named J.C. Ryle that wrote a book to young men. It's called Thoughts for Young Men. And he wrote a section that I want to read to you. And it's not just for young men, but it's for young women as well. It's Thoughts for Young People. J.C. Ryle said this, "Young people, be not deceived. Think not that you can at will serve lusts and pleasures in your beginning and then go and serve God with ease at your end. I dare say you are counting on late repentance. You know not what you are doing. You are reckoning without God. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God, and gifts that he often withholds when they have long been offered in vain." Did you hear that? Repentance and faith are gifts from God, and gifts that he often withholds when they've been offered too long in vain. He says, "I grant you, I'll give to you, true repentance is never too late. But I warn you, at the same time, late repentance is seldom true. I grant you, one penitent thief was converted in his last hours, the thief on the cross, that no man might despair. But I warn you, only one was converted that no man might presume." So there's only one account like that in Scripture so that we won't presume on that. We think that we're going to be the thief on the cross. We're going to be the one that kind of truly repents at the very end of our life. Ryle goes on, "I grant you, I'll give to you, it's written, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him," Hebrews 7:25. "But I warn you, it is also written by the same Spirit, because I have called and you refused, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes." Don't think that you can reject Christ today and accept him next year. Because people who reject Christ get increasingly more and more hardened to him and more blind as a judgment from God. So what's the exhortation to you who are apart from Christ? Repent today. And if there's any part of you that's thinking, maybe I should repent today, I'm a little convicted now by that, don't shut that out. Because you might not have that same conviction next week. Because God hardens people who reject him. So even the larger argument in the first 10 verses is, even when the nation of Israel rejects God, he promises to save a remnant from them forever. He'll save them in the future, just as he saved them in the past. He's a promise-keeping God. Another piece of evidence that God has not rejected Israel is, secondly, that God not only has a remnant, but God has a plan God has a plan. Verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Here's what Paul's saying. When he says stumble, he's talking about their rejection of Christ. He's saying Israel didn't stumble so that God would ultimately and finally reject them. Did he? May it never be. So the question is, why then did he allow Israel to choose to reject Christ? Why did he allow Israel to stumble and to not accept their Messiah? It's a great question. The answer is because then salvation would go to the Gentiles. So here's how it works. Verse 12, Romans 11. Now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? What happens is this. God saves Abraham. God says, I'm going to create a nation from you, and they're going to be my chosen people. Jesus Christ comes, because that nation becomes rebellious and turns against him. Jesus Christ comes 2,000 years ago, and who does he come to first? He goes to the house of Israel. Jesus goes to rebellious Jewish people and says, I'm your Messiah. Repent and obey the Lord. He goes first to them. And even if you read the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it's an account saying that Jesus is the Messiah. It's written to Jews. Jesus is your Messiah. And you can do this. You can read Matthew and you can see that who does he go to in evangelistic conversations at the beginning of Matthew? Jews, 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 Jews. And then there's a turning point where then he basically says they've rejected. You can read Matthew 8, they've rejected, and he goes to Gentiles. Starts going to Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean he's rejecting the Jewish nation totally. It just shows that a positive of the Jews' rejection is that Gentiles are saved. And God has a plan to work them all together in the end. That's what this is saying here. If the Jewish sins led to the riches of salvation for the world, then what would it be like when the Jews come to Christ? And when you read about the future of the world, you read things like Zechariah 8, which is a fascinating passage, and not just for Bible nerds. I mean, I know Bible nerds always say every passage is fascinating, but because they are, but it really is a fascinating passage. Zechariah 8 speaks of Jews actually coming to Christ, and it's a future time which will happen. Christ will actually be in Jerusalem reigning over the world, literally, physically. Jesus Christ actually living in Jerusalem, reigning over the world. That's going to happen. And Jewish people from all different kinds of nations, Poland, Germany, United States, are going to be going to Jerusalem to see him, to worship him. And Zechariah 8 says at the very end that Gentiles, those from outside of the Jewish nation, will be going also to Jerusalem. And it says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of the Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the Jews are going to realize that they crucified the Messiah and they're going to worship Jesus Christ in the future. And other Gentiles are going to say, you're going to Jerusalem. You're his chosen people. We want to go with you because we've heard about how wonderful he is. And people will be hopping on airplanes and hopping on trains and whatever other transportation there is in the future, maybe flying cars. They're going to be going to Jerusalem to worship Christ. And they're going to tell the Jews, we know that God is with you. So what's going to happen in the future? So, the Jews rejected Christ. Then God brings salvation to the Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous. Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I don't know how many of you were here, but it's kind of like you who are rebellious to your parents. Let's say you're rebellious to your parents. They keep telling you what to do. You keep rejecting them. I don't want to listen to you. I'm done hearing you. You don't know who I am. I'm a grown-up. I'm an adult now, says the 14-year-old rejecter of his parents. Okay? That's you. And then I said that, let's say you have a best friend. But I'm going to change that this morning. Let's say you've got this person at school that you don't really know very well. Just some guy in one of your classes. And you're walking out of school one day and your parents pull up. And you're like, oh, I didn't know you guys were picking me up. I was walking home. Like, no, honey, we're not here to pick you up. We're here to pick Kevin up. Like, Kevin? The guy in my algebra class? Yeah, we're picking Kevin up. What are you doing? Okay, why? we're going to the Laker game. It's going to be awesome. We're going to go eat and have fun. And you're like, did I just wake up from a nap? I don't even get this. You're going to be like, what in the world is this? And you go home and you're sitting there still scratching your head. Kevin, do his parents know my parents? You're going to be trying to figure it out. I don't understand how this works. And you're not really liking that too much because you like the Lakers and you want to go to a Laker game, but your parents are taking him. And then you go on Instagram and your mom, who you didn't even know had an Instagram account, has an Instagram account. And it's like her and your dad and Kevin in the middle with like their foam fingers, Lakers, number one, hashtag best kid ever. And you're like, not only do I not get this, but I don't like it. And the next day you see Kevin in algebra class and he's still tired from like all the hot dogs in the late night. And you've never talked to Kevin, but hey, so how was the game? It was awesome. Your mom is so funny. Your dad is so great. And you're sitting there and you realize, my mom is funny. My dad is great. And it's my mom. And it's my dad. Get your hands off my mom and my dad, okay? You don't know them. Get away from them. And the idea is, I'm jealous of what you have with my parents. They're my parents. That's the idea. That's what's happening here. Gentiles are saved so that Israel would be jealous. Here's my question to you. All of you who say that you're Christians, let me ask you this question. Is anybody jealous of what you have in Jesus Christ? Anybody? Do you just go to school, and maybe you are a Christian. I'm giving this to you. You're a Christian. You go to school, and you say you're a Christian, so you don't do certain things, and you do other things, and you go to church, and you go to youth group, and you don't say things that other guys are saying in the locker room, or you don't watch other things that other girls are watching on TV. And yeah, totally, you're a Christian. But are any of them a little jealous because of the relationship you have with the king of the world? Or do they just know that you just kind of don't drink beer? Is that all they know about you? Because in this text, people should be jealous of other people's relationship to the king of the world. And they should be jealous of your relationship to your creator. So let me encourage you to make your Christianity about Christ, about loving him, serving him, enjoying his love, not just about what you do and don't do and that's it, but why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. You love your Lord, and he loves you, and other people need to know that. Well, that's what happened with the Jews and Gentiles. Verse 15, Paul asks, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, so if the Jews reject, and then the world gets to have Christ, which is great, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So when Jews come to Christ, it's going to be like a resurrection for the world. This is going to be phenomenal. Verse 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are also. What's this saying? You know, when you're baking something, maybe you don't because you don't bake. But if you're baking something and you've got a lump of dough, and then you take like a clump out of the dough or a lump out of the dough, well, where did that lump isn't just kind of its own thing. The lump came from something. So this is saying, Gentiles, you've got salvation. You've got a relationship with God, but that came from your Jewish ancestors or Jewish forefathers. It came from the promise to Abraham. And next week, we'll kind of see, you know, don't get too ahead of yourself. Don't be too spiritually cocky, Gentiles. We'll get to that later. But this is saying if there's a tree and branches, they came from a root. So the root is the Old Testament scriptures, the nation of Israel being saved, and the branches are the Gentiles. So you're coming from somewhere, Gentiles. So, has God rejected Israel? No, because he has a remnant. He keeps a group of people, and he has a plan. He has a plan for how the whole world will come to him, people from all over the world. So, what can you do with this message? I know you want to see Jews saved now, but is that the only thing you take away from the message? Let me give you three things to think about, three ways that you can respond to this message. First, trust God when you don't understand his plan. All throughout Romans, there's questions like, well, then has God rejected his people? Then how is God working? We don't really understand it. Trust God when you don't understand his plan. When you don't understand how God is working something out, trust him. Trust his character. And this even relates to everyday life. When you've got a sickness, when you didn't get what you wanted, when you didn't get into that school, when you didn't, you know, get that prom date, whatever it is, trust that God has a better plan for you. We don't understand how Jews are saved, Paul, but trust that God has a plan. He will be faithful to his word. Secondly, those of you who are not saved, repent now or you may not have another opportunity. Because God does reject some people. He rejects those who reject his son. So the second thing for you today is to repent now or you may not have another opportunity. And the third thing I want to bring to you, and I bring this to the Christians in the room, is cause people to be jealous of your relationship with Christ. And it's kind of worded a little bit funny. I'm not telling you to like go and like mock them like, you know, I know the king of the world and you don't. I'm not saying like cause them to be jealous in that way. But you know what it's like. When you have something that is wonderful, what do you want to do? You want to tell someone. When you have a favorite hobby or a favorite book or a favorite movie or a favorite band, you want other people to experience that because it makes you happy, makes you enjoyable. You want them to enjoy it as well. Well, the ultimate picture of that is you having a right relationship with the God of the world. Does that make anyone jealous? And if it doesn't, it might be that you need to question whether you do have that relationship. It might be that you don't talk about that enough. It might be that you yourself don't enjoy that relationship enough. So cause people to be jealous of your relationship with Christ because of how devoted you are to him. God saves. God does not reject his people forever. God keeps his promises, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the picture of this. And we don't always understand how today in our world, Jewish salvation and Gentile salvation always kind of fits into what we're doing in everyday life. But we've been given a picture of what you're like. We've been given a picture of how you do not reject people ultimately, your people, Israel. You're saving some of them. You've got a plan. We also know that you can be trusted. We know that we need to turn to your son. And so, God, I just pray that whatever conviction is on people's hearts this morning, whatever has jumped out to them, whatever they're thinking through, whatever they were challenged by this morning, that you and your Holy Spirit would work in them the desire to be right with you, the desire to respond to this morning, and you would be gracious to save, continue saving a people for your glory. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.